Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew. Once again, I'll be reading Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard called to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. That sends a reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of your word and the truth of your word. These words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and see how these things apply to us. And use your word, Father, again we pray, as a means of grace to effect your change in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There where the Jones Ferry Road enters into the little town of Carrboro, which is right on the edge of Chapel Hill, North Carolina, there's a BP station, and oftentimes I would drive in there and get gas when I would be down visiting with my mom, because it was one of the cheapest locations for buying gas. But there were oftentimes, especially early in the morning, a group of men, typically who were from a Latin background, Latino background, who spoke Spanish, that would be waiting around out there. And quite often there would be maybe a building contractor or maybe a landscaper or something like that, or maybe even a farmer that would drive in if they needed some extra help for the day, and they would pull up, and some of the men would be standing there, and he'd point, he'd say, you, and you, I need three or I need four men to help me for the day, and this is what I'll be willing to give you. I jump in the truck, we'll head out to the work site, and they would go out and spend the day. Even my younger brother would do the same thing when he had his excavation business. Would drive in there if he was clearing a lot and he needed some help with pulling up some of the brush and the stumps and things and piling them into a big pile to be burned for the day. And so they would jump into the back of the truck and they would ride out to the work site. And at the end of the day, he'd bring them back to the BP station and he'd give them what he had promised to give them. And oftentimes, if it had been a good day, he would give them a little bit of an extra as a tip. We have a picture that's quite similar to this in many respects, don't we, here in this parable in Matthew chapter 20, where the owner of the vineyard needed some help, some laborers, and he went in at the beginning of the day and he said, "I need some men to come out and help in the vineyard." And then he went back a short time later and hired some more, and then again and again and again until just an hour before the end of the day. And then when time came, he paid them all an equal amount. And of course, as we read through, those that had been working all day said, "Hey, what gives here?" This, of course, is at the heart of Jesus' parable, isn't it? Jesus' parables, of course, he used these parables. They were teaching tools, and they were meant to convey an important point. Now, as I indicated, over the past several weeks, after we have finished our series in the book of Romans, I've been drawing heavily from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. And as I've indicated, spiritual depression is not necessarily synonymous with medical depression or what we might call clinical depression. Someone who maybe has a chemical imbalance, is struggling with a serious depression, or maybe has the blues or whatever the case might be, and the doctor prescribes some medication. But spiritual depression really is something that is much deeper. And for us as Christians especially, and it has more to do with our relationship with God and how this plays out in our lives on a daily basis. And I believe what Jesus deals with here applies to this very thing and is very important in this respect. Sometimes when we read through the Bible, we have our Bible, it's all divided up by chapters and verses, and sometimes it seems that the placement of these divisions, chapters and verses, are an awkward spot because they interrupt the flow of the text and confuse. We're apt to miss the important connections that we have here. And I believe this is the case with this particular parable as well, because you'll notice the very first word in chapter 20 there, if you have your Bibles open, is the word for. And that means that there is a connection between what Jesus is teaching to his disciples on this particular occasion to what had just preceded. And Jesus is making this connection here. And so it's important for us to note. We go back into the 19th chapter, and there we have, there in the middle, beginning at verse 16, we have what's known as the rich young man. That is someone who is well off, and he comes to Jesus with an important legitimate question. He says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Wow, what a starting point. Can you imagine if someone came to you and me with that question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And but he, of course, addressed Jesus as good. And Jesus says, said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, and someone who keeps the commandments." And the fellow said, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus says, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." Goes through the Ten Commandments, just as we're doing, for example, in the Heidelberg Catechism each Sunday morning, as we've been, this section of the Heidelberg Catechism that we've been working through. And the young man said to him, "Well, I've done all this. I haven't broken the commandments. And what do I still lack?" What a question. And Jesus' response says, "If you would be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And the young man, he left dejected, because we're told that he had great possessions, and it was just something, you're asking too much, I can't do that. But it's what follows. It's what follows that we see here. And Jesus, of course, turns and addresses his disciples and says, "I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished at saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus says, "Well, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then notice what Peter says here. It's very interesting, isn't it? Peter said, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And this is a point that I think we often miss. And because it's on the basis of this question that I believe that Jesus goes into this parable that we have here beginning at verse 20. What's the point? What's the point in all of this? Well, as you can see, I've titled my sermon this morning Between Envy and Grace. Envy and Grace. And remember, I'm talking about spiritual depression and what Christ calls upon us to do as his people and the mindset that he wants us to have. And so the two points that I have this morning are, first, by comparison, thou shalt not covet. And secondly, my second point is, make room for grace. Make room for grace. Now, when we read this parable, we say, well, but of course, that's a legitimate concern. These guys had been out there working all day, and they had endured the heat of the day. They had labored. They were exhausted. They were tired. They were dirty. And then the vineyard owner, he has other guys coming at different times during the day, and some that show up right near the end, and they just work a short period of time and haven't had to endure all of the heat and all of the toil that the others that have been out there all day. But the vineyard owner gives them all the same amount of money. Wow, you can see the union's getting excited now, can't you? I mean, goodness. The union would go on strike, wouldn't they? And if we had been out there, we would have been offended too, wouldn't we? If we had been working all day and somebody else that had hardly been out there in the field at all got the same amount of money, we would react. But why is that? But notice, of course, the owner of the vineyard had said, well, didn't I agree? We had an agreement. I told you I was going to give you a denarius. You come and work all day. What's the problem? This is what I promised. What I gave to the others is strictly up to me. It doesn't have any bearing on you. But the problem is, of course, is that we compare ourselves with one another, don't we? And isn't this the real issue when we talk about, for example, the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. But when we read the 10 commandments and we go through the 10 commandments, we come across that one and we go, well, what's the issue there? Why is this one even included? I mean, I can understand, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Or thou shalt not lie. We may have questions about keeping the Sabbath or honoring our father and mother, but idolatry, yeah, okay, yeah, we understand that, but coveting, it's not really that important, is it? Or is it? It's because of the implications, isn't it? Francis Schaeffer says, in many respects, all of the others are summed up in that last one, and points out that, you know, all the others have an outward expression. Coveting, typically, I mean, we can keep that well hidden, and nobody would know. I mean, I could really be jealous about the new car that my neighbor has gotten, or the raise that my coworker has gotten, or I could be, you see what I'm talking about here. Completely internal, but doesn't it bring us around full circle, right back around to the very first? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the issue of idolatry. But the implications, you think about the implications of that. I mean, look what happened to Ahab and Jezebel. Here, there was this fellow who had a vineyard and they wanted it. And they conspired against him, and they had this fella killed, and they took possession of his land. You think what happened to Joseph and his brothers? His brothers were they were envious of the relationship that their younger brother had with their dad Jacob, And the fact that their father thought of Jacob as Jacob thinking of Joseph as his favorite and made him a special coat, and the dreams that Joseph was having that they would bow down before him, and they took him and threw him into a well. And they were plotting to kill him until Reuben said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to the Midianites. And so you remember the account from the book of Genesis, don't you? But the issue is, of course, about us, isn't it? Because how prone we are to see ourselves in comparison to others. I mean, even a child, you know, the mother or the grandmother in our case would give the grandson a cookie, and the next one would come dashing through, and he'd want a cookie too, and then we give him another one, and the first one comes back. He may not be really wanting that other cookie, but my brother got two. Where's my other one? You see what I'm talking about. Or as an adult, and we see someone who gets, say, that new car, or they get a promotion, a better job, and isn't there that twinge of envy? We may not say anything, but we feel it, that resentment, deep-seated resentment. I remember a book that Ian had read after he had come back from Haiti about the situation down there in Haiti, that a neighbor would get a new pig and be able to use it to make money, and the neighbor resented that. And so instead of going out and getting a pig himself, he would go over there and poison his neighbor's pig, and the pig would die. You see, it really all traces back to sin, doesn't it? And we think of the envy, for example, of Lucifer himself, who envied God's role and wanted to be as God. And God says, no, that doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. And out you go. And then in the garden, of course, the serpent comes along, the same temptation. Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Oh, no, God said we can eat of all of them, just one we can't eat from. Because in the day that we eat of it, we will surely die. And the serpent says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And God wants to hold something back from you. And you deserve it. It is your right. You are entitled to it. And this is really at the heart of it, isn't it? And this is why we have, for example, that command in the Bible, thou shalt not covet. Because it's a heart issue. And really, at the heart of it is idolatry in and of itself, isn't it? But that turns us to our second point, and that is to make room for grace. And as I indicated, it really helps for us to see how Jesus' parable relates to the things that we have written there in the previous chapter. You remember the rich young ruler who came and he says, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, well, okay then, give all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And the rich young ruler says, that's not what I bargained for. And then Peter, in essence, after they continue to, Jesus talks with the rest of the disciples, and he says, in essence, Jesus, we've left everything, and we've followed you, so what then will we have? What then will we have? And Peter, in essence, was saying, Lord, we're spiritual. Look how spiritual we are, you know? Look at us. We gave up our fishing nets. We gave up our livelihood, and we're following you. And so it seems like, in some respects, Peter was looking for some kind of payback. And don't we do the same thing to ourselves? Perhaps recognition or affirmation for how spiritual we are, or how good we are, Or, oh, should I say it, how self-righteous we are? You see, there really is a certain danger for us as Christians, isn't there? That we're more spiritual than the next guy. That I'm not guilty of the same sins that they've committed. I've been more disciplined in my Christian life. And these things are all good in and of themselves. And the Pharisees, I mean, they really weren't bad men. You see, their desire was to keep the law. They studied the law. They were committed to the law. And yet somehow or other that they failed to see what was lurking behind, what was driving their motives and their attitudes. And this is where Jesus put his finger in dealing with the Pharisees. Because you see, it diminishes, doesn't it, the reality of our own need for grace. And we begin to sound more and more like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who resented the fact that after his younger brother had squandered everything he had and he came back and the father gave him probably some of the inheritance that the older brother would have received, and the older brother was out in the field angry and mad at his younger brother, refused to even call him his brother, called him this son of yours. Look how he's lived. But look at me. I've done everything. I have followed you. I have done what was expected of me. I was reading an article not too long ago by a missionary, and I have to confess that I can't remember right now who it was. But the point that he made here is that missionaries can be especially susceptible. Now, I say this with a certain measure of hesitation because I come from a missionary family. My grandfather was a missionary. I have four uncles that served as missionaries. I have a cousin who is still on the mission field today. And Charlene and I always anticipated that we would end up overseas ourselves, except that God called us to stay here. And there is this danger that missionaries could look on other everyday Christians, and I say that in quotes, with a measure of resentment, thinking, well, look, I've given up everything. I've never owned a house. I've never owned a new car. I've never been on a cruise. And I've given up everything and sacrificed everything. What about me? What about me? I have to say that I really admire some of the early missionaries that we've had here at Grace Church. I think of Tom and Cynthia Hale, for example, and I use them as an example. And Grace Church started supporting them when they first went out back in 1970 to serve in Nepal. Tom Hale was I think he did his medical training at Harvard. He was a surgeon. His wife, Cynthia, you're still alive, so I should say he is a surgeon, and his wife, Cynthia, is a pediatrician. And they left everything, and they went to Nepal, and they spent their whole lives ministering there. They're both retired now, live up in the Adirondacks, and both retired, but serve the Lord. And they never owned that fancy Mercedes or Porsche or whatever the case might be. And yet, I don't think I ever heard or I've never read any word of complaint on their part. Because you see, it has to do with where we really find our joy. Do we find it in our sense of calling, or do we feel deprived because perhaps we don't have the same comforts that somebody else might have or that everybody else takes for granted? And what this really indicates is that grace is only a word in our theology. And we fail to see its importance for us, its importance for us personally. And this, I believe, is what this parable is really and ultimately about. You see, from the gospel perspective, everything that we have, and everything that we are is a gift from God. All of life is of grace. All of life is of grace. I sometimes wonder if Jesus didn't have this in mind when he sat with his disciples in the upper room and he said, "Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat," and predicted that Peter would deny him. And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I'm too spiritual for that. That'll never happen to me." And Jesus, in essence, says, "Well, we'll see." And sure enough, of course, Peter did deny Jesus three times. But the amazing thing is that after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, sitting there in the early dawn hours by that fire on the beach there by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus looks across at Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I do. Then feed my sheep." Three times Jesus asked Peter that question, and you know full well that what Jesus was doing was saying, "Peter, I still love you." And he was reconciling Peter to that calling that he had given him. But at the end of that, we find that Jesus tells Peter, says, "Peter, a day is coming. A day is coming when they will bind your hands and they will take you where you do not want to go." And Peter understood what Jesus was saying there. And he knew that this was to show what kind of death that Peter would die. And Peter's response to that was, "Well, how about them?" Meaning James and John. And Jesus, in essence, says, "Peter, that's not your concern." And James did die for his faith. And John, we find, was probably the last of the disciples left alive, sitting alone on a rocky island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, penning the words of the revelation there on an island that would be similar to Alcatraz. But you see, the point is, of course, is that we are so prone to that, isn't it? What about them? Comparison. What are they going to get if I have to die? This, of course, is the Advent season. We have our Advent candles to give testimony to that. But I think of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus, he came so willingly, was born in circumstances that seem, what child would be born under those circumstances and laid in a feeding trough where all the smelly animals are gathered about, and to live life, a man who is indeed the very, very Son of God, who left everything that he had and came to this earth to live with us, knowing full well that his purpose on earth was ultimately to die for us. We've been talking, of course, about spiritual depression. And I'm fully convinced that there are certain things that can lead to a joyless Christianity, a joyless faith. But I think of the words of the author of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, who challenges us and encourages us to perseverance and endurance. And he says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All of us are prone to envy, aren't we? We're all prone to comparing ourselves with one another, and by virtue of that, often resenting the situation and the circumstances that we have at hand, instead of seeing Christ as our highest joy. It requires a radical shift in our thinking, doesn't it? But this is why Jesus gives us this parable. And so I leave you with the question this morning: what is your highest joy today? Where do you find your joy? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have to confess that so often we fall temptation to covetousness and envy and jealousy and resentment and bitterness and all of those types of things. Why not me? If someone else has this or someone else has that, why not me? And yet, O Lord, everything that we have, if we are to think about it seriously, everything that we have is a gift from you. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, his mission and his calling. And so, Lord, may we find joy and satisfaction in the mission and the calling that you have given to us. In Jesus' name.